As you recall, Jesus has risen from the dead, John chapter 20. Nobody expected him to, but he rose from the dead. He went into that upper room where the disciples were hiding from the Jews. The doors were locked. Jesus walked in anyway with his resurrected body. Thomas wasn't there, and you remember Thomas saying, "I won't believe unless I put my fingers in the nail holes, unless I put my hand into his side where that spear went in, I won't believe." So Jesus, 8 days later, shows up, and he says, "Here you go, Thomas, my hands, my side. Stop being a non-believer. Stop doubting and start believing." He said, and then when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's us, by the way. If you're a believer, you've never seen and you believe. God says, "Oh, how happy are they." Well, we go now to John chapter 21. And it says, after these things, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself, or this is the way he did it. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and then two other disciples, unnamed. So there's seven disciples there. Simon Peter saith to them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We'll also go with you." Well, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. What were they doing up there? The last time we saw them, they were in Jerusalem, hiding. They were in a room, and the doors were locked, and they were hiding, afraid of the Jews. Now we see them up in the Galilee area, up by the Sea of Galilee. The Romans changed the name to the Roman Emperor Tiberius, and so they called it the Sea of Tiberius, but it's the same thing, Sea of Galilee. At the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, the angels tell the disciples, Jesus will meet with you in Galilee. So although Jesus appeared to them that night, that evening that he rose from the dead, and then a week after that, still they had an appointment up in the northern region, up where they came down from, up by the Sea of Galilee. So they went on up there. Now keep in mind, Peter, not only Peter, but Peter himself, because he's the focus right now, Peter had a family to support. Peter was married. Now, we all know that, but a lot of people don't think about it because, you know, you're following the Lord and you see Peter, but you never hear much about his wife. Or if he had children, you don't hear about the children. So we have a tendency to forget. How do we know he was married? Well, it's mentioned, and Paul mentions it to the Corinthians, that Peter's wife goes with him on some of the trips that he takes. But even before that, when you're reading through the Gospels, you remember, in Capernaum, that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. How else do you get a mother-in-law? I mean, there you go. Peter was married. Which kind of, you know, does some damage to that whole Pope thing. But Scripture's pretty clear on it anyway. Peter was married, and so he's been a fisherman his whole life. Now, they were called to follow Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead, but they haven't seen him now in a while, and they don't know what's up. He told them, "You need to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You need to go. But I'll meet with you in Galilee." They're up at the Sea of Galilee in that area. They're waiting. They haven't seen Jesus in a while. They don't know what to do. And Peter's kind of antsy. That's the kind of man he was. So he's going to go back to the only thing he knows. He grew up a fisherman. It's what he's done his whole life. It's what his dad did. So Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I have to do something." And the other six that were with him, they said, "We'll go with you." They didn't know what to do. They're waiting for the Lord, and they didn't know what to do. And they caught nothing. Now James and John are there. Peter, we don't know who two of them are, but this we know. Some of these men were expert fishermen. They know what they're doing. They know how to do this. You don't see them with a pole and a line. You see them with big nets, and you would all through the night, throw the net over, and the, you know, someone's working the sails, and you just drag that lake all night, and they found nothing. If you would have talked to them, you'd have said, "What's going on?" They would have said, "There are no fish in this water. They've all taken vacation. There are none here. All night we fished and we found nothing. Not just with a string, but with big nets." They didn't know what to do, guys. They weren't sent out there by Jesus. Peter just got antsy. An old pastor friend of mine, when I just come into the ministry and I knew nothing about nothing, I looked to him for everything. And we had a joke between us, because there were times when he didn't know what to do. And I'd say, "What do we do? How do we handle this one? What do we say?" And he would look at me and smile and say, "I'm going fishing." And I'd look at him and I knew right away what he was telling me. He was saying, "I don't know what else to do." So I'd look at him and say, "I'll go with you." That was just our joke, saying, "We don't know." Peter says, "I'm going fishing." The other guys go, "All right, we'll go with you." They caught nothing all night. It wasn't because they were inexperienced. It was because God's teaching them something. And it has nothing to do with water, and it has nothing to do with fish. God's teaching them something. Watch. Verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, verse 5, "Children, have you any meat? Did you catch anything?" They answered him one word: "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." You throw the net on the right side right now, and you'll find, you'll catch fish. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Now notice, it's early in the morning. Jesus sure was an early riser. Remember, he rose from the dead before the sun came out. It's early in the morning. They've been fishing all night. Now they know how to fish. They've caught nothing. He calls out to them standing on the shore. We learn just a few verses later, he's only not quite 100 yards away from them. So they've come close to the shore, obviously. Jesus cries out and he says, "Children." Now, if you were going to translate that literally today or into our language, it might say, "Sirs." Probably more likely, if you would translate it into American today, it would be, "Hey, guys, have you caught anything?" So he yells out to them, "Guys, sirs, did you catch anything?" He knew the answer already. The answer was no. So he says, "All right, do this. Throw the net over the right side and you'll catch fish." You're tired. You've been working all night. You're still a little confused at what Jesus wants you to do. You don't know that's Jesus you're talking to. You're not sure what's going on. You're tired. You went out to just catch some fish. Maybe we can catch these, sell them, make a little bit of money. You know, you can feed the family and all. And all night, there's nothing. Some guy on the shore says, hey, guys, did you catch anything?" "No, we didn't." "Throw the net over now on the right. You'll catch a lot." What would you think? Who is the loony on the beach? Like, what, can he see the fish from there or something? But you notice they did it. And the Bible says, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. All that means is, it was so full of fishes that these seven men on the boat couldn't get the load into the boat. It was too heavy for seven grown men, and these are many of them strong fishermen, to bring it into the boat. They couldn't get it in the boat. It was that many. They fished all night. There's no fish down there. What you've seen here, contrary to popular belief, is a miracle. This is a miracle. Now somebody says, "Well, did Jesus create the fish, or did he just know where they were?" Yes. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Doesn't matter. This is a miracle. And he didn't have one of the little fish finders that you guys have in your boats. Or depth or nothing. Yeah, it's a miracle. Notice, without Jesus, you and I can do nothing. When Jesus is in the picture, not only is there success, but it's exceeding and abundantly above what you could have thought. God still does that. Jesus has not changed. When you listen to him and he starts telling you things that you think sound kind of dippy, just go over and talk to her. Just go over and begin a conversation. You think, oh, that's stupid. I'm not going to. Just do what I say. When you go over and you begin to share, haven't you done that? You walk over and you go, how's it going? And then they just burst into tears, can't even talk. I'm glad you asked. And you're going, uh-oh. Whoa. When Jesus is in the picture, no matter what the circumstances, did you hear that? No matter what the circumstances, you're guaranteed success when Jesus is in the picture. He's teaching them these lessons. I want you to know something about the Lord. As we've read through Scripture, he doesn't do miracles to show off. I see signs that say, come to this meeting. You'll see the Spirit's going to move and there will be healings and there will be... And I think, you don't know what God's going to do. You can't predict what God's going to do. How do you know what there will be? God chooses to do what he chooses to do when he chooses to do it. God doesn't do miracles to impress us. Each time there was a miracle throughout these Gospels, it was to teach us something and to show us something that we might grow and understand more about him. He doesn't do miracles just to look like a three-ring circus so that you would be impressed. This miracle of these fishes is not so that you can go, whoa, look at that. It's that there's a lesson. When God is working and I trust him, he will work a work that is amazing. I think I've told you this story about, where's my water? I've got a drinking problem, you see. I'm drinking my troubles away. Hot water. When I was in Sudan, Africa, I had been there. We were in a war zone. We had to fly in under the radar in a no-fly zone. And so the gun emplacements down on the ground were shooting at our airplane. When we landed, we weren't sure the pilot was going to come back. He was so afraid. He left us, and we thought we may just be here and become Sudanese. It was a tough week of taking care of many, many, many people who were hungry. Because remember, the people there are starving, and the war is pretty heavy. And we were exhausted from the day's work. We had worked about almost 16 hours. And at the end of that day, everyone was just beat. And we had brought with us portable power and a projector and the movie, the Jesus movie. So after having spent almost a week there, and a couple of times the enemy almost overran that camp, so we had to pack up at 2 in the morning and just grab what you could carry and run into the jungle, running away from the, trying to listen to where the gunfire is coming from. You run the other way. Smart, see? It doesn't take much. Dead tired, sitting down by a fire because it's getting late at night now. Because remember, the only electricity we had was to run the projector. We couldn't do lights. So as it got dark, they said, one of us needs to show this movie, the Jesus movie. Who wants to do it? And there were a team of 7 of us. Nobody raised their hand. So everybody looked at me. What are you looking at me for? Well, you're the pastor. You're the one that should care about these people more than all the rest of us. I said, yeah, it's because you don't want to do it. And so I grudgingly thought, yeah, oh yeah, I love the Lord. I'll do it. Man, I didn't want to do that. I did not want to do it. I thought, this is stupid. And I went out there and there are bugs and we're sitting, you know, the Sudanese, the villagers are coming from everywhere. We've got, there are at least 300 or more people who've just come out of the jungles, walking in the dark because they've never seen a movie. They've only heard these kinds of, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is dumb. And I have the interpreter tell them, just everybody sit down and we'll start this thing. You know, that movie is not short, don't you? Have you watched the Jesus movie? Oh my goodness, it's about 17 hours long, you know. Felt like it that night anyway. So we show this entire thing. At the end, and I had to stay awake through it, and at the end, all the other guys were crashed. They are just beat. They're exhausted, tired. And I'm angry at them, because I love the Lord, you know. So as I got up in front of this crowd, and I was afterwards, in the dark, pitch black, and you know, we've got kind of now, we've stopped running the projector, so we're running this little fake light, so you can sort of see. So I used my interpreter, and we're talking, telling them, Jesus died for you. You saw him just die for you. And he rose from the dead, and he forgives your sins. Went through the gospel, again like the movie did. Said, any of you that want to accept the Lord, raise your hand. Before I pray, I want to see who seriously wants Jesus in their heart. And the interpreter tells them all this, and then every one of them raises their hand. I said, no, put your hands back down. You didn't understand me. Let me explain it again. I want you, those of you who really want Jesus, now that means you're going to be a Christian, and they're persecuting Christians here in Sudan. Remember, the government will come in and kill you possibly if you're a Christian. Here, I'm trying to talk them out of it, you know. So if that's what you want, and you really want to be his, open your heart, raise your hand. Every one of them raised their hands again. I said to the interpreter, are they understanding what I'm telling them? He said, oh, yes, they want Jesus in their heart. So we prayed, and all hundreds of them accepted the Lord. And then I felt this big. Because look what God did. If you just do what he tells you to do, and you're like, oh, man, I'm going to show a movie to people who are, you know. They don't understand. Well, I went back to the camp. One of the young men followed me. And I'm sitting there, and he says, I just asked Jesus into my heart. And I said this, and he said, I want you to pray with me. I said, I will. What's the problem? I just left the government of Sudan. I left their forces. I've gone AWOL. I was a commander there. This kid's probably 26 years old. He's a commander of troops. He says, they are Muslim. If they catch me, I will die. But I've given my heart to Jesus tonight. And I want you to pray with me because 500 men have run away with me. And I want to now go back to them and tell them that they need to come to Jesus Christ too. And he went back and preached the gospel on the first night he was saved. And hundreds of those men came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What God will do if we just quit being so lazy and so self-centered. And you can imagine how tired you are. You've been fishing all night. Jesus says, throw the net over. And you're thinking, I've done this all night. Nothing's going to happen. No, I wasn't here. I'm with you now. Just throw the net over. And all those fish, you couldn't even get them into the boat. You couldn't do it. Look what God has done. Well, look at verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, that's John we're referring to, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That means he was naked from the waist up. He had taken his clothing off, probably getting all wet, fishing all night. He was tired and sweaty, too. And he cast himself into the sea. What that means in our language is he put the outer garment back on and he dove into the water and swam to the shore. You see, Peter wanted to be close to Jesus. John said, that's the Lord. And Peter didn't even stop to say, really? He puts his jacket on, dives in the water and swims to where Jesus is. Peter had failed so miserably just a little while ago. Just over a week ago or so, Peter had failed so miserably. He was crushed. He was heartbroken. Jesus talked to him. Remember when Jesus appeared? He talked with Peter. Everything was all right again. But notice, Peter from that moment on wants to be wherever Jesus is. Jesus is there. And Peter swims right out there. And you know, I'm glad everybody didn't. You know why? Because they would have left the boat and all those fish to go. All the others did the work, brought him in. Peter says, that's Jesus. I'm going to be close to him. I think we ought to have that attitude as well. Not that we don't want to do the work, but that we want to be close to the Lord. The other disciples came in a little ship, verse 8, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits. That would be around 100 yards in our language. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, do you think Jesus went shopping right before he showed up? I see, I'm going to feed the guys, need a couple of fish, some bread, maybe some bacon. Oh no, these are Jews, sorry. Guys, this is another miracle. Fish are already roasting on an open fire. And there's bread there to eat. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Bring some more. You've got some ready? Bring some more, and we'll have breakfast. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land full of great fishes. 153. Great fishes means this. This is a true fish story. Big fish. Great fishes means big fishes. Now, I know guys tell you that and you think, But no, he's serious. John is telling a true fish story. This was full of big fishes, 153 of them. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. When they got back to the shore, there was already a fire going. Fish were cooking on the fire. There was bread there. He says, bring what you've caught and we'll mix it in. Bring what you've got. Notice, everyone, where God guides, he provides. When God takes you, he provides for you there. So you always, always, always want to make sure that God's taking you. When they fished all night without him, without being sent, they got nothing. Immediately the Lord was there and he said, go ahead and fish. They caught 153 fish. Now, I've seen Bible studies or heard Bible studies where they start telling you the 153 stands for the 12 tribes and the number of priests. And you go into this numerology thing. You know what the 153 fish is to let you know? That there were 153 fish. What is that? Why is that so important? Hey, listen, that proves that the one writing this was an eyewitness. I was there. I remember the count. It was exactly 153. That proves that what he's saying is true. It's an eyewitness account. These were big fish, and the net didn't break. What's so important about that? Well, you have to remember earlier on in the book of Luke, chapter 5, we saw the same thing sort of take place. Jesus had been teaching. The crowds were crowding in, and he was hard to hear. So he saw Simon Peter and his gang, and they were cleaning the nets because they had been fishing all night, didn't catch anything again. Jesus said, could I borrow your boat? Would you let me just step onto your boat, and if you would move it out a little way away from the shore, then Jesus would use the water as an amplifier because they didn't have PA systems. So Jesus, they would pull it back a little bit. The people would stand on the beaches, and as he spoke, his voice would basically reflect off the water. It would amplify his voice. It would make it louder, make him easier to hear for the crowd all the way around. So Jesus said, could I borrow your boat? And Simon doesn't know who he is, but sure, come on in. So Simon is right here. They've pulled away from the shore. He's listening to everything Jesus has to say, up close and loud, right? Well, Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. Now, when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. That means go out into deeper water, let your nets down, and I'll fill them for you. You'll catch a lot of fish. Simon Peter answered, said, Master, which is to say, Sir, we have worked all night and we've caught nothing. You can imagine the look on Peter's face, couldn't you? You know how someone tries to tell you to do your job and they don't know how to do it. Why don't you try this? You think, ain't that cute? You know, you call the guy that works with your computers and he doesn't know. So what does he tell you? Reboot. It's probably not going to help anything, but that's the first thing. You say, I got troubles. They go, have you rebooted? No, that's silly. Well, just reboot. Okay, I rebooted. What happened? Nothing. Okay, well, then let's get down to see what the problem is. It's just something they want you to do. And you feel silly. I'm rebooting. Peter's been out all night fishing, caught nothing. Jesus gives a little speech on the boat here. He says, now, if you go in the deep water, drop your nets, I'll fill it for you. You'll catch a lot of fish. What did Jesus just tell him? What do you know what Jesus is saying? Listen closely, because he's never changed. Jesus never changes. Jesus is saying, thank you for letting me borrow your boat. Let me repay you. Again, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't do it. And Peter is saying, Lord, thanks, but you know, we've been out all night and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I mean, I don't mean to offend you. And so since you're saying do it, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, They enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And look at the very last part of the verse. And the net broke. So many fish that the net broke. Many of them got away. So John says, Jesus risen from the dead. Throw the net over the right side. And when it was full of fish, what did John think of? Way back there. He did that right at the beginning of the ministry. That's the Lord. And that's what he said to John, or to Peter. That's the Lord. And that's when Peter swam in there. They brought the net back and it didn't break. What's Jesus teaching them? Your net will never break. Your fish will always... Has it got anything to do with salt water, fresh water? You know what it's got to do with? Those that are truly his. Those that when you preach the gospel and it goes forth and they truly come in, he will not lose one of them. Got it? He will not lose one of them. He prayed that in his high priestly prayer, Father, those that you've given to me, I have not lost one of them. Those that truly belong to him, if you truly give your heart to the Lord, he will see that you stand there on that day. And that's what he's teaching these disciples. So when they go out and start preaching, they're going to say, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen Jesus work. Trust him. Believe in him. Well, verse 12. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Sounds so formal, doesn't it? That's the King James. Jesus said, come on, eat. None of the disciples asked him, dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. So he goes, come on, guys, let's eat. Jesus then cometh and he taketh bread, he gave it to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that the Lord showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Jesus says, come and eat. None of them asked him, is it really him? They all knew it was the Lord. Think about this before we even go on to the next verses. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. God Almighty. He has always been God. He didn't become God. He's always been God. God the Son. Always has been. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down here and took on human flesh. But he's still God. When he went to the cross and shed his blood, that was the blood of God. And he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again on the third day and he paid for the sins of the world. Anybody that says yes to Jesus is completely forgiven. Your sins are gone. No one will ever bring them up to you ever again. Well, your friends will. But I mean, God won't. And that's who really counts in the long run. He's got all the power that there is because he is God. More than all the power in the universe because he is God Almighty. What do you do when you've got all that power? Make breakfast. Isn't that what he just did? You make breakfast. Man, if I had that kind of power, I'd be showing it off right and left. I'd touch you and you fall down. Ha! Don't mess with me, dude. I have the Lord. Now do what I say or I'll breathe on you. And we start shifting that weight around, making people afraid of whatever. Don't watch out. Oh, he comes over there. Oh, whoa, watch out. What did Jesus do? The risen Savior who has all power and authority. He is in control of all. He makes breakfast for his boys. I'm telling you, God has not changed. Jesus Christ loves you, every one of you that is truly his. And he's got the power and the authority. And he looks at you and says, I want to make sure you're okay. Why eat? Come on, guys, eat. Why? You have been out all night working hard and you got nothing. You got to be tired. You got to be hungry. The Lord loves you. He knows. He knows sometimes you and I are out there on our own. We're trying to paddle away. We're trying to do this. I'm going to do this. And we're worn out. And the Lord says to us, come on, sit down with me. And he feeds us. He feeds our souls, our spirits. He strengthens our hearts. He will always do that. God, who is almighty, fed the guys breakfast. And if you and I would just sit with him, just sit at his feet, he'll feed us, he'll strengthen us, he'll grow us up. He loves you. Well, King James says, when they had dined. Oh, that sounds so... I mean, you almost get this picture of there are candles on the table. No, there was no table. They're at a fire, a little fireplace here out on the beach. When they had dined, pulling the sand out of the bread and stuff, they had a good time. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus answered, he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, if you read your Bible the way I just did, you ripped yourself off. And I did it that way on purpose because that's how we normally do it. Just read through it and go, oh, cool. But there's so much going on here. If you don't pay attention, you miss it, and you miss the lessons that are here. There are heavy lessons. Watch this. When you speak in American, I speak English. I speak American. I don't speak English. They use different words than we do. I speak American, basically, and pretty roughly, as you've noticed. In our language, the English language, we have one word to describe a multitude of things. We can't go into depth on it because we don't have the language. Our language is limited. For instance, that word love. We say, I love my wife. I love baby ducks. I love freedom fries. I'm not supposed to say French fries. But that's what we say. We use the word love, and we have no way to explain what we mean. And so that would make your husband feel great, wouldn't it? You know, I love this little puppy. I love you, and I love the new washing machine. So I'm about the equivalent of a puppy in a washing machine, not quite as smart as either, probably. That's not what was being communicated at all, is it? I love you. Tom T. Hall wrote the song I Love. I love little baby ducks, old pickup trucks, slow-moving trains and rain. I love winners when they cry, losers when they try. I love dirt, and I love you. It's country. You know, it just brings tears to your eyes because it is. But you know in there that he was communicating something totally different for each one. You can't do it with our language. Praise God, though, this wasn't written in American. It was written in Greek. In the Greek language, you can say something a lot more clearly. For instance, they have three main words that you would use for love. One of them being the word eros, E-R-O-S. That word is used to mean an intimate physical relationship, a sexual relationship, eros. Which is where the word erotic would come from. And of course, you can see how the Greek would work there. Eros. By the way, that word was so misused and so grossly used that God did not allow that word to be used in anywhere in the Bible. Not in the Hebrew nor in the Greek. That word eros is not used for love because of how it was misused. There's another word very commonly used in Scripture, very common in the Greek, phileo. It means basically a brotherly love or affection, filial. You can see Philadelphia. That's where they're called the city of brotherly love. That's what it means. That's from the Greek word filial. It's a true affection. You would have that kind of love for your mother, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. Christians kind of have a brotherly love for one another. There should be a higher love, but we'll talk about that. So there's eros, there's filial. And then there is agapeo. That is the highest, that is the most noble love that there can be. A love that is literally with the whole heart, the whole being. The love that God himself is and has for us. Remember, John tells us later on, 1 John, God is love. Agape. It means with all his heart, with all his being. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So you can see, that's a big love. A selfless love. So, now let's go back and look at the language. Jesus says, Simon. Instead of calling him Peter, he called him Simon. Peter means a small stone. Petros, a small piece of rock. Simon, which is what his name was, means like a reed or something weak and shifty. No backbone. Jesus says, we won't call you Simon, we'll call you from now on Peter, because you're a small rock, a piece of the rock. But here, he says, Simon, which I'm sure hurt Peter. Simon, do you love me? The word Jesus used is agapeo. In other words, with all your heart, do you love me? Now, Peter had said, and he said, do you love me more than these? Peter had said, the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter said, Lord, all these others might run away from you, but I won't. In other words, I love you more than all these. They may scatter, but I won't. I would die for you. And then, of course, he fumbled and failed big time, didn't he? So Jesus says, all right, Simon, do you agapeo? Do you love me with all your heart more than these? Do you really love me with all your heart more than all these other disciples? Now, Peter had matured a little bit. He had humbled himself, been humbled enough where he knew better than to say, yes, that's true. Here's what Peter answers. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter uses the word filio. It's a brotherly affection. Peter was wise now, not saying, this, I love you so much. No, Peter was saying, Lord, I have fumbled, you know, but I can say this. You know that I love you. I have a brotherly affection for you. Jesus says, good. Feed my lambs. To feed would to make sure that they eat. Did Jesus have any lambs? No, he didn't at all, did he? What's he talking about? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. When you first come to the Lord, whether you're 50 years old or 5 years old or 70, whatever it is, you come in and you're brand new in the Lord. You're a little lamb. And that's what it literally means. Feed my little lambs. The most tender, those that are born again, but they're brand new. You need to feed them, Peter. That means they need to be taught. What are you going to feed the lambs? God's word. We're going to feed the lambs God's word. You see, I think it's a responsibility for every ministry, this one included, to teach little children who come to the Sunday school classes or Friday classes or whatever they come to. It's okay to play games. We want them to have fun. But it's a responsibility to teach them verse by verse through the Bible. They need to be fed the word of God. It's what Jesus told Peter to do. Jesus, and you know, a little lamb can also be an older person too. That doesn't have to be a 5-year-old or a 6-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old. It could be someone who's in there, you know, who just accepted the Lord, full-grown adult. They're still a little lamb in the eyes of the Lord. They're still brand new. Notice, everyone, write this down. Jesus didn't say, criticize my lambs, did he? And some of you, all of us probably at times are guilty of criticizing other Christians. Because they're so weak. Well, they're a new Christian. Oh, they've been saved 5 years, 10 years. Hey, being saved 5 years and not growing, you're still a little bitty lamb. Sorry, you still are. And so we shouldn't be criticizing them. We should be feeding them and caring for them. And that's what he says. Peter, that's all. Do you love me? Do you really, with all your heart, agapeo, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know I have affection for you. Then you teach the little ones my word. Then he goes on. He asks him the same question with the same language. Do you agapeo me? Peter or Simon, do you love me with all your heart? Simon answers. Peter answers and responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he still uses the word filio. You know that I have affection for you. Jesus says, well, good then. Feed my sheep. But wait, even though in American it says feed, in the Greek it's another word. And it literally means shepherd. Feed, teach the little lambs. and shepherd all the sheep. See, the little lambs are part of the sheep too. They're part of the whole fold. So you need to shepherd all the sheep. You need to tend them. Take oversight of them. Keep an eye on them. Notice Jesus didn't say, beat my sheep. He said, shepherd my sheep. I've heard about pastors who literally yell at their people. Pastors who threaten to strike some of their own people, raise their hand to some of those people. That is not what a shepherd will do. The responsibility of a shepherd is to, and I know that some of you don't understand this, but is to watch over the sheep. Just to watch over them. If you don't raise sheep, most of us don't, go out and find a shepherd and watch what they do. They don't sit with the sheep and eat with them a lot. They don't get out there and sit down on the ground and play a lot with them. Oh, they spend time with them. But you'll notice the main job of that shepherd is not just to be down there on the ground staring in the sheep's face, but to be up in a position where he can watch them all and make sure some don't stray off and to make sure no wolves come around. None of the enemy gets near. Shepherd my sheep. And that's the responsibility of a shepherd. You see, healthy sheep beget sheep. If you've got good, healthy sheep, they're going to have puppies. Right? Healthy sheep have sheep. They beget sheep. If you are fed well and you're healthy spiritually, you will be sharing it by your words and by your actions wherever you go. Others will see it and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then you'll become a parent in the Lord. Meaning, you'll have children in the Lord. I hope you have children in the Lord now. Others who have come to Jesus Christ, God used you to do it. And then they'll go off, if they're good and healthy and being fed well, they'll go off and they'll share with others, and others will come to the Lord, and then you're a grandparent. Isn't that true? And so my prayer for you is that you become great, 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 great grandparents, all of you. But to do that, you've got to be healthy. You've got to feel secure. You've got to know that someone is looking out. You've got to know that. And so maybe you don't understand why I do some of the things I do, why I say some of the things I say. But sometimes I'm in a position where I can see a little bit more than you can. And when I tell you, watch out, stay away from this individual or that individual, it's not because I'm condemning them or judging them. I'm just telling you, you need to watch out. I see danger. There's a wolf. There's an enemy. And you need to take care of yourself. It's hard today to make sure that the sheep are fed well. I'll show you that in a minute, because the third time, Jesus asks Peter. Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? But he changed his word. In the Greek now, he says, Simon, do you really have phileo for me? In other words, do you really even have affection for me? That grieved Simon Peter. It hurt him. Because, number one, he asked three times. Peter denied Jesus three times. Where did he do it? Some of those times were right at a little fireplace. Where's he at right now? Right at a little fireplace. It's probably reminding him. And Jesus says three times, do you love me? Simon had to out loud say, I love you. But he was wise to be humble about it. Jesus says, do you really even have affection for me? Peter was grieved. Peter answers, Lord, you know everything. I don't even know my own heart, but you know it. You know that I love you. I have brotherly. I have affections for you, Lord. You know it. So Jesus says, good, then feed my sheep. All right, that feed my sheep is the same Greek word that he used to tell Peter to feed the lambs. So in other words, not only are you overseeing the sheep and feeding the little ones, God's word, but now he says, make sure you feed my sheep, teach my sheep, graze my sheep. Make sure they get the word of God. Feed them so that they'll remain healthy and strong. It's difficult in this day and age. It's difficult for a shepherd, for a pastor, who we really call them under-shepherds, difficult to make sure that the people, that the sheep are fed correctly. The reason it is difficult is because You could turn the radio on. You could turn the television on. You could do a CD. You could do an MP3. You could do something on the internet. You know, it comes in video. It's DVD. And so I don't know sometimes what you guys are eating. So I pray for you. That's my calling. To keep an eye out for you. You watch the flock and sometimes you can see one of them is a little shaky, looking a little sick, looking like they're not doing so good. And you try to encourage them and try to talk with them and try to find out. A lot of times they run off and you try to make sure that sheep don't run off. But in this day and age, they're eating from so many places, you don't quite know what they're eating. You don't know how healthy some sheep are. But that's the calling of the shepherd. And so he says to Peter, you feed the sheep. Graze those sheep. Make sure they're in a place. By the way, if sheep are nervous, they won't eat well. If the sheep thinks that the danger is around, they get nervous and they won't eat well. If sheep are very comfortable, you'll notice, as you see in pictures, and you'll read Psalm 23, sheep will lay down. They will eat and lay down. And that's when they're really at peace. If they're nervous, they won't lay down. They'll kind of wander and be nervous, and sometimes they have a tendency to wander off. And so you see, the psalmists say, he maketh me to lay down in green pastures. That's where that sheep knows that they're taken care of, that they're safe, that it's okay. They'll be calm. They'll eat well, and they'll grow, and they'll be healthy. That's what Jesus wants done with those that are going to come into the kingdom. But it's not only Peter's calling. It's a calling of everyone who preaches the gospel, who's out there. Let's move on now to verse 18. Truly, truly, I say unto you, still talking to Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You walked where you wanted to, where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where you would not want to go. This spoke Jesus, or spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die. As an older man, you're going to die. You know, when you were young, you got dressed. You went where you wanted to go. If you didn't want to go to work today, you dressed up and you called in sick and you just maybe went on a hike, went on a picnic, or did whatever you wanted to do, Peter. And that's when you were young, that's how it went for you. But when you're older, because you're following me, they're going to tie you up. They're going to dress you in prisoner's garb, and you will die. He's telling Peter, you're going to die, and it will bring God glory. So here's what I want you to do. Don't worry about when that is, Peter. Follow me. Just follow me. That's the key to it, everybody. Not just for Peter, but for me. Not just for me and Peter, but for you. The key is to follow Jesus. That's the key. Not to worry about, you know, Peter, I'm going to die. When? I mean, you're old. What's old to you, Lord? I mean, when I'm old, what old? Like 55? I mean, what? Peter didn't do that. Jesus just said, follow me. You know, history says that Peter was crucified. And he didn't feel like it was right to be crucified like his Lord. He said he wasn't worthy to die that way. So he asked them to crucify him upside down. Peter died, and it brought God glory. And so Jesus says, now that you know what's going to happen, follow me. Follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, you follow him. Whatever he chooses, you follow him. Whatever he says, or whenever he says, let's go, go. We don't have to say, where are we going? I mean, go where? Lord, we're right with you. Just want to be close to you. Remember, Peter jumps in the water, swims to Jesus. Just want to be close to Jesus. And Jesus says, that's great. Follow me. Where are we headed? Doesn't matter. You follow me. All right, Lord, I'm with you. You need to follow Jesus. We need to train our little ones up in that same way that they follow the Lord. Well, verse 20, Peter, as they're walking, looks like they're walking now. Turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. He saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, which is he that betrays you? Remember, that was John that leaned back against Jesus. So Peter turns around. He's walking with the Lord. And he looks back and John's right behind him. They're walking. And so Peter seeing him, said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, what shall this man do? Okay, you've told me I'm going to die against my will. I'm going to be led to death. What's going to happen to John? Now, are you that way too? I am. I'm kind of guilty of being. Okay, Les, what do you want me to do? Look at them. What are they? How come they're? Wait a minute. What are they going to do? Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus, what's going to happen to John? How's he going to die? Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he tarry or lives until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I like what Jesus had to say because it helps me. Because we say, hey, why are they there? How come you're letting him do this? Wait a minute, look at her. Should she be? And Jesus looks at me and says, Bob, what does it matter? It's none of your business what they do. You follow me. Yeah, but I don't know. You follow me. What does it matter what John does? That's between me and John. What does it matter what Nancy's going to get to do? That's between Nancy and me. But you see, you, Bob, I've got you, and I've got a calling for you. You follow me. Well, what's going to happen to him? If I chose that he would live until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. So it was a simple rebuke. Peter, none of your business. You follow me. For the rest of your life, keep your eyes on me. Then, verse 23, went this saying abroad among the brethren, which would be the who? Christians, right? The brethren. This rumor went abroad that the disciple should not die. And John, who's writing this, says, yeah, Jesus didn't say he shall not die, but if I wanted him to live till I came back, what is that to you? John clarifies, John's trying to stop the rumor. Rumors. We used to play a game. I forget what we called it. We called it all kinds of things. But you'd try to get a large group, and you'd put them in a circle or so whatever, and you'd write down a sentence, and you'd whisper it into the first person's ear. And that person was to then turn to the next and whisper it so that no one else could hear. And then that person would turn and whisper. And it would go all the way around the circle. Sometimes you'd have 30 or 40 people. And at the very last person, that person was to stand up and say the sentence out loud. And oh man, it was funny to hear what they said compared to what was actually spoken. It was just a little while back that I had a doctor's appointment, an eye appointment. And the doctor wanted to check my eyes. And so I just asked everybody to pray for me. Because he thought there might be glaucoma, so he tested and there was no glaucoma. So I said, just please pray, you know. And I got an email that said, I'm so worried for you. We're praying. We heard the doctors only give you 6 months to live. But I'm no dummy. I answered back and said, hey, Jesus told me I don't know when I'm going to die. Tell me what doctor gives me 6 months, because that's pretty good news. You're guaranteeing me 6 months? I'll take it. And then so-and-so says to you, among the brethren, you know, John's never going to die. Really? Yep, heard Jesus say it myself. You did? Oh, just the other day. That's what he said. What did he say? No, tell me what he said. He said, John's never going to die. I don't want him to die. I want him to live till I come back. He said that? I heard him. I was right behind him when he said it. Mm-hmm. John says, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if I wanted him to, what's it to you? You follow me. Did John die? Hey, he did. He was over 90 years old, but he did die. Some churches still teach that John is alive today, still walking the earth. Now, what happens? I don't want to get weird, but you think about this. What happens as you grow old, hair starts growing out your ears? And out your nose. And so you get hairy, except it just all falls off your head. Yeah. Why am I saying this? Because there's a church today that teaches Bigfoot is really John the Baptist. John the Apostle. No, they're serious because they think he's been alive for over 2,000 years, therefore he'd really be hairy. And they teach that as truth. Rumors. Well, I heard Pastor Bob say this. Heard him with my own ears. Yeah, this is what he said. Are you sure? That's exactly what he said. That doesn't sound like something he'd say. Oh, but that's what he said. And then rumors go. He's going to die, you know. Someday I will. And you start hearing the silliest things around churches. Pick up the phone. You know what I heard? Come on, stop these things. We don't have time. You got to quit playing this. John says, that's not what Jesus said at all. I was right there. This is what he said. If I chose that he would live until I return, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. And that's the point of it. And John straightened it out. Well, John now finally tells us who he is. Verse 24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. In other words, John's saying, it's me. I'm that one. And we know his testimony is true. John says, I'm the disciple. I have written these things. And everything that I've written is the truth. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. See, in other words, as you read through the four Gospels, you won't read everything Jesus ever did. That's impressive because he ministered public ministry for about 3.5 years. Look at all that he did. He did so much. John says, if we wrote everything, well, there would be no room to write it. Jesus did a lot and he said a lot. What did it have to do with? John tells us in chapter 20. He says, I write these things, these miracles that I've written down, these things that he said. The reason I'm writing these particular ones is I want you to believe. I'm telling you the truth. This is what he said. This is what happened. There were exactly 153 fish. I was there. I'm telling you so you'll know it's the truth and so that you'll believe. A lot of lessons for you and I as we finish this Gospel of John. We need to follow Jesus. We need to follow him. Jesus, if he asked you, if he said, while we're praising, you just heard a voice and you knew it was the Lord saying, do you love me? What would you say to him? Do you love me? What would the answer be? Of course, he knows. He knows what the answer is. He knows what our hearts are. We don't. That's our problem. He says, I want you to follow me. Yeah, but Lord, it's easier for them. Well, look at them. Don't you worry about them. I'll take care of them. You follow me. Trust me. Peter's, this is the way it's going to go. Trust me. I hope that you read your Bible. I hope that you pray. I hope that you know that this stuff down here is easy. This life, this is easy. You've got to develop a sense of humor or you're going to crack up. This is a pretty easy life, even on our hardest days. And remember, every one of you that belongs to him, you're completely forgiven. You've got a guaranteed home, a guaranteed promise in heaven. It's time now to get healthy again. Start feeding on the Word of God to get healthy so that your life, even if you don't have the words to share, your life shares the truth with other people and they become children of God also. And you see that net, you see God say to you, do this. And you say, that's hard. That's silly. I don't know if that makes sense. Trust him. If you'll do that, he blesses. According to his will and according to his word, he always blesses. Exceeding and abundantly above anything that you could have thought or even asked. Trust him. Because he does love you. Let's bow our heads.